It's good to see you all here this morning, all together, one service. How about that? But we're not stuffed to the gills. We should be stuffed to the gills for one service celebration together today. Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 today. And I want to look at the testimony of Paul. Paul's testimony that he gives to the Philippian church is recorded for us. When he's actually in prison there in Rome in a, under house arrest, it's that two-year period at the end of the book of Acts where he's in prison for 2 years waiting trial. And then we believe he was released for maybe another 5 years and was executed then in the year 67. But what I want us to look at is a testimony of Paul here as he writes back to this church that he started probably roughly 10 years before this time. And we're not going to look at all the details in it. What I really want to get to is verse 10. If you're into New Year's resolution, this is a resolution. But it's more than a resolution, that I may know him, may know Christ in a more intimate relationship than I've ever known. That's the point we want to get to, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But if you go back up to verse 4, as Paul starts, particularly about his testimony, comparing himself to the false teachers that had come into Philippi, were teaching, doing the legalistic system of the Old Testament, the rituals, the ceremonies, the festivals, all that kind of stuff. As if you didn't do that, didn't get circumcised, didn't become a Jew, you really don't belong to God. That was kind of their teaching at that time. Well, Paul in verse 4, 5, and 6 then gives his testimony of how he looked at things before he was saved. You see that? In 5 and 6 gives a list. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the Hebrew language. He learned that. He was raised in Tarsus, in what we would call southern part of Turkey now, but he went and grew up in Jerusalem. He sat under one of the most famous teachers at that time, and he was taught Judaism, what it is to follow the Old Testament law. He studied all that. When we get to the end of verse 5, it says, as to the law of Pharisee, he was very strict in following what he understood to be the Old Testament instructions. As to zeal, he said, a persecutor of the church. Why? Because his understanding was, follow those leaders that crucified Jesus. He figured that at this point, before he was saved, Jesus was a fake, was a fraud, and he had to help correct all that and get them back to the Old Testament scriptures, you see. He was very zealous for that. And that's what he was doing when he gets saved. When Christ stops him on the road to Damascus, you remember, when the bright light, when Jesus actually spoke to him from heaven and revealed himself to him. Well, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, he says. He did everything that he knew was right. He considered himself... He didn't see himself as a sinner, if you will. I'm a good man. I have followed the law. I do what God wants me to do. And he was very strong in that position. Well, verse 7 to 9 then gives his testimony or his evaluation of when he came to Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 9, it tells us the record of when he actually got saved. When Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus there, he saw the light. He heard Christ speak to him. And Jesus said to him, Saul, that's what he used, his old name. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he came to this realization that Christ was what really was, this Jesus really was the Son of God, and became convinced of that. What I like about his testimony here in Philippians gives his evaluations or his mental thinking about this. Because in the book of Acts, when it happened in chapter 9, And his testimony in chapter 22 and chapter 26, he repeats that testimony again. He doesn't really explain what he explains to us here. But he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me in his past, zeal for God, okay? Whatever was gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I have considered these things, the things that I thought about before, what I believed in before. When I have come to know Christ as my Savior, I realize that all my energy of trying to be a good person before God, I was not. I was not there. But I thought I was. I was trying diligently to serve God and be the best person I could possibly be, according to the Old Testament scriptures. But when I came to know Christ, I realized I have to consider that my direction, all that I live for and being a good person, I was not good enough. Verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, with whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So this is Paul's evaluation. When he came to Christ, he realized that all his striving to be a good person, to please God, try to be the kind of person that he needs to be before Almighty God, it just didn't measure up. And he realized that he can set that all aside, all his striving, all his good deeds. It didn't count worth anything before God. And as he evaluates his past life, all those desires to be a good person, if you will, he has to count as rubbish in light of eternal values. Because why? None of us measure up, right? None of us measure up. Now, there was nobody that tried harder than Paul, I don't think, probably. Some of us try pretty hard, be good. But Paul comes to the conclusion, you cannot be good enough. And so what he wrote in the book of Romans, as he explains that to the church that he had never been to up at that point, when he wrote the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, all explain how everyone is guilty before an almighty God, right? Whether you're have turned from everything you know about God, have come to the convincing idea in your mind, you've fooled yourself into thinking there is no God, or you turn to idols, you worship the creature rather than the creator, all those things in chapter 1, or you're in very moral values trying to live right, or you're very religious, as it talks about in the second part of chapter 2, into chapter 3 when it says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And by the Old Testament law comes a knowledge of sin. We realize that through the law, we can't really keep it. We cannot measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And so in verse 23 of chapter 3, what does Paul say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where Paul's at here as he's rehearsing this thing. He's realized all my striving, all my trying to be good, it just did not measure up. And so I love verse 19, or verse 9, not 19, 9. And Paul goes on to explain his testimony, and may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see that? We stand before God not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. He went to the cross in our place. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul makes this statement. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, he was not a sinner. He was a perfect, unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God. He went to the cross in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our place. So that what? So that we would receive the righteousness of God in Christ. God credits to our account Christ's righteousness when we believe in him by faith. You see that? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying in a testimony here that when I came to realize that all my efforts in righteousness and trying to be good, trying to please God, it did not measure up. But only as I respond in faith to Jesus Christ, who reached out to him supernaturally, miraculously. Now, we don't have those kind of experiences. I've heard of people telling me that when they got saved, they saw lights. It might be. I didn't see any lights, but but that don't make any doesn't make the matter. It's to understand this truth, okay? No matter what kind of experience, whether you can remember the day and the hour when you trusted Christ, or whether you can't remember, it's all kind of fuzzy. But the important thing is, in your testimony, you can relate back like Paul. There was a time when God reached out to me, and I understood that the only way I can get to heaven is by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here, isn't it? Being found in Christ's righteousness, not in our own. That's how we get saved. It's the only way we get saved, right? And so, what Paul taught in Romans chapter 3, if you're taking notes, write this down. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. That's the theology that he teaches, or the doctrine he teaches about his own testimony here that he's recording as a testimony. That's how he gets saved, apart from the work of the law. It was witnessed in the Old Testament law that we're saved by faith, that we receive his righteousness, just like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God credited his faith as righteousness by faith. The New Testament teaching there that Paul teaches is that the only way we acquire this righteousness of God, that we can stand perfect before God, is in Christ's righteousness by believing in what he did for us on the cross. Right? John 3:16. God loved us so much he sent his son to take our place, to die in our place, so that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that clear? That's what the word of God clearly teaches. It's the only way we can get in. It's the only way that we can have a righteous standing before God. None of us can live up to being good. And then he says, well, John. I'm going to go over to John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. John records this for us. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's by believing in him. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just that simple. You believe in Christ as full payment for your sin. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as full payment for your sin, you do not have life. And you will not go to heaven unless you believe in him. Verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to understand we are his, we belong to him. He wants us to have the security and the assurance that we're going to heaven when we die because we put our faith in Christ alone. That makes sense? He wants us to know that. Now back to Philippians. I believe it's very important that we understand this and accept the truth of what God's word says, that we stand in his righteousness, and on the basis of faith, we can have confidence we know we're going to heaven. Now, there's a lot of teaching in Christianity that says something different. They don't say we stand in God's grace alone, if you will. You prove that you're in God's grace by proving your works. It's kind of reverting back in the sense, in my opinion, reverting back to trying to be good before God. We try to prove to ourselves or to others or to God, now since I've become a Christian, I am doing all these good things. And there's a doctrine that's taught that you have to persevere, the perseverance of the saints. You've got to persevere in good works. Otherwise, it proves you're not really in. You're not one of God's children. I don't believe that's what Paul's teaching here at all. Paul's teaching, and the whole of Scripture is teaching, we can know for certain we're going to heaven because there's no other way. It's built on God's promise to us. Do you see that? God said, He sent His Son, the God-man, the Son of God, who became a human being. Pastor Sid has just been teaching on that from the first part of the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He became man. And then He went to the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we put our trust in Him, we can have confidence built on the promise of God. God does not lie. Do we believe that? And so if we trusted in Jesus, we know we're in God's family now. But Paul doesn't even end the sentence in the end of chapter, or at the end of verse 9. Do you notice that? Of course, in English, they've redid the sentences a little bit from the Greek. In the Greek, it probably, from, I don't know Greek, but from verse 7 probably all the way to verse 14 or something, it's all one sentence from Paul. I mean, that's the way he wrote. But from verse 9 to 10 in my translation, it doesn't even have a different verse. It's all one verse. It's all continual. Because now he's talking about what's really on his heart as a believer. That I may know Him. That Jesus, that Paul would actually get to know Jesus in a new, intimate relationship, being a child of God, that he would get to know Jesus experientially in his life, not just from the theory of knowing I'm a child of God and I'm going to heaven. You know, someday I'll change and I'll try to be good, but right now I want to live it up while I'm here on earth. You know, that kind of an attitude. That's not Paul's attitude at all. He wants to know Jesus in a real vital, intimate relationship. See that? It's not no more about God or about Jesus, but to get to know Him. And that comes about, folks, we've got to spend time in the book, because that's where we learn about Jesus, is it not? We've got to spend time in the book or we won't really get to know Him. And take the principle that He loves us. In His grace, He's reached out to us and saved us. Now let's get to know this God who loves us so intensely so we can be like Him. See, when you want to get to know Him, it makes me think of Romans 8, 28 and 29. Remember those verses? God has caused all things to work together for good. Not that everything in our lives are good in themselves. They're not. We go through a lot of rough situations. But God causes all those things to work together according to His purpose to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus so that we would actually be like Jesus. That's our goal in life, isn't it? To be like Jesus? Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be like Jesus. I like, see if I can find it again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Write this down if you don't know this verse. Beloved, 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. We know we're children of God if we put our faith in Christ. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. There's a lot of things we don't understand about what's coming. But we know this. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. God has His plan of changing us to be just like Jesus. His compassion, His love, His grace, His hatred of sin, all those aspects of God's character, we will be like Him. God is going to transform us completely to be just like the character of God. If not, we can't go to heaven. We have to be like him to be in heaven. Go back to Philippians there in verse 21. That's what Paul gets to in his testimony here too. From verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20, from which we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we're eagerly waiting because we know we struggle in this being like Jesus here. We want to be, but we have struggles. But when he comes, he's going to finish the job. Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He's going to take us in our sinful state, our bodies still having the old flesh with us. He's going to transform us instantaneously when he comes, and we'll be transformed like his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He's going to finish the job of making us like Christ. Okay, that's what it means, right? But in the meantime, go back to verse 10 there. In the meantime, that's our job. That's our goal in life. Jump ahead to verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal of living the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We can get wrapped up in doing all these good deeds and doing this thing and proving that we are a good Christian, but that's missing the point. I'd even like to say that those get sidetracked in the misunderstanding of Scripture and saying that we have got to prove by our good works that we're a believer is kind of reverting back to what Paul talked about, what he was before a believer. We don't have to prove to God anything that we're a believer. God knows when we trust him. He sees in the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. We don't know about other people, but God sees in our heart. He knows when that faith is real, when we're trusting in him alone. Right? So, quit trying to prove something to yourself that you're a good person now. But Paul says how we live the Christian life, how we get to be like Jesus. He goes on in verse 10. The power of his resurrection. Do you realize that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you and me to change us? To give us the power of God to use us to be like Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 1, write it down, verse 17 to 20. Paul is saying there that your eyes would be opened, that you'd understand, in verse 19, understand the power of God that he's given to us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power working in us to transform us from being a sinner to have the character and the qualities, the actions, the attitudes of Jesus himself. And then it goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what we don't like. We can take the power of his resurrection, but we don't like the fellowship of his sufferings. Like Paul, at this very time, he's sitting in jail, chained to a guard, if you will. Who wants to go through those things? But Jesus said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? The world hated Jesus. They will hate us if we're really living for him. And then there's another side. Can't go into that verse. We're running out of time. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. As you take that context of chapter 8, he's even talking about the animal life, the creation, all of creation groans until we will receive the adoption of our bodies, that we will be transformed, that when Jesus comes at the rapture, when we will be changed, then following that, God is going to release the curse on the animal life in this world, and they will not be under the curse that they're presently under. Lions will not eat the lambs anymore, see? The wolves won't gang up on the sheep or the deer or whatever else are eating out there. They won't do it. It'll revert back to as God created it in the beginning. And the whole creation is waiting for this time. And we have suffering because the curse of sin is upon us. We get sick. Some of our knees wear out, like Jeff just had to have surgery, and others of you have had surgery too for knees and hips and whatnot, right? Some of us just bear the pain. didn't want to go through the surgery. Or whatever it is. Some of us get old and have strokes and have different things, heart attacks and all kinds of things, and our bodies wear out. We all understand that. But who wants to suffer through that stuff, see? But somehow, I believe what Paul is saying to us here, that suffering helps conform us to realize we're not invincible. We only have good health by God's grace. It's not because solely, might help, not taking all the vitamins, supplements, and everything else that you do, and the exercise and all that stuff. Those are good things. But when God says your time's up, your time's up. Isn't that true? Because of the curse of sin. We've got to understand these things. Don't live trying to be old in this world, and that's our goal in life for the future. Man, I'm going to exercise this year like nobody's business. You know, I'm going to get rid of this here, whatever that is. Those are nice things to look to work on, okay? But the goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Prepare for eternity, not just next year. See? Being conformed to his death, that brings us back to Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6. We were placed into Christ's death. We were buried with him so that we could be raised in newness of life. All that's taught in Romans 6. And the practical side in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, that we're day by day to put off the old man, renew our mind in the word of God, and put on the new man, live by Christ, not by the old sin nature. That brings us to verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now Ribery says in his notes that that's talking about the rapture. I have trouble accepting that because I think verse 11 to me is talking about the resurrection life that Paul talks about in his doctrinal positions of it in Romans 6. And verse 12 goes on, not that I have already obtained it. See, how would he have obtained it if it's talking about the rapture? Or have already become perfect there in verse 12. See, I think it's talking about the maturity, living this resurrected life that I don't live by my old flesh anymore. See, that's an aspect that we've got to get. Sin doesn't have power over us. We let it reign over us because we refuse to submit ourselves to God and what he wants to do in our lives. We want to do what we want to do, and so we miss out on the blessing. We don't grow. We don't mature. And when we get to heaven, we will have to be perfect, you see. So Paul says in verse 12, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, the goal is to be blameless and holy just like God is. He's preparing us for that process. When we get to heaven, we will be completely holy as God is holy. We can't be there. You see? You get that? And this process here in life is to learn through the trials of life, all the things that we go through, to submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist our flesh and our selfish desires so that we may press on to what God really wants to do in our lives, this transformation process of our attitude change. Quit grumbling about everything. Don't you have trouble with that? I do. We grumble about the government. We grumble about the weather. We grumble about everything, don't we? It seems like. But see, we need to get our sights on bigger things. Heaven's ahead of us. Why worry about all those things? In verse 13, so he goes on, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Hold of what? The perfection, this completeness. I haven't arrived yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, all those goals and ambitions just of this life, they're not going to amount to anything in light of eternity. And reaching forward to what lies ahead, put off the old man, put on the new man. Be transformed day by day. Verse 14, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think what he's really after in our lives, the goal for our future, is to be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Let us allow him to work in us this year, this day. And each day, day by day, to put off the old man, our old desires, our grumbling, our attitudes that are not right, and put on with the power of God to work in us and through us to be transformed by his grace. Well, let's pray, and then Pastor Sid will come and the men will come to lead us in communion. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's an encouragement. Lord, we stand in your grace, not in our good deeds and our works. And Lord, we thank you for that because none of us have measured up. We try to be good, but so often we fail. Lord, help us to see that you're the one that puts the power in us to be transformed. God, help us learn just to submit to you day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.